And let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to gather into this place. And Lord, just to spend time together, and Lord, out of the elements and all, Lord, and just to, as a family, Lord, to spend time, Lord, looking at who you are and what you designed and desire for us as your children. You are God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You have given us life. And God, you've given us life that we might live and have life abundantly. And Lord, I pray that today as we open your word, God, as we receive from you instruction and direction, Lord, as we meditate and Lord, look at your truth and Lord, submit ourselves to it, that God, you would strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us and deepen us in our commitment and resolve, Lord, to serve you and to stand for this truth. You're the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, thank you for that anchor. And with all the emotion and all the craziness going on in our world, Lord, we have a place that we can gather. And, Lord, we can be reminded of the grace and the love of our God, our Creator, and be directed in your plan and purpose for us here on this planet, that we might enjoy and not just endure life. And so, God, to that end, we pray that you'd speak to us from your word through the power of your spirit this morning. And Lord, if there's any who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, today we pray that they would come into a relationship with the living God. So bless this time now of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is, Are We There Yet? Part 2. Or When Are We Going to Get There? Or How Much Longer? You see, those are the things that you hear from the kids when you're on a trip, right? How much longer, Dad, do we get there? And people, when's the Lord coming back? When's the day of the Lord going to start? Well, Paul the Apostle is writing to this church in Thessalonica, and he wants to straighten that stuff out. And so that's what we're going to do in our time together this morning as we pick up where we left off. But let me ask you a question. What do Napoleon, Joseph Stalin, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, and Ronald Reagan have in common? Going, I don't even know some of those people, let alone what they have in common. Well, that's a good point. They were human, as far as we know, anyhow. Maybe they're AI. No, just kidding. What they all have in common is they all have been identified by a religious group as the Antichrist over the years. And in case you're wondering, this is the craziness of how sometimes Christians in the church can get caught up in speculation and that kind of thing. You see, they've been identified as Antichrist. And if you're wondering how Ronald Reagan, became to be identified in that place, well, his full name is Ronald Wilson Reagan. And here's how one religious group came up with that. It's since each name has six letters. You got it. 666. People, when they talk about prophecy, it can get pretty crazy. And for that reason, well, many today just say it's not really important. It's not really relevant to our time. We don't need to look into the future. We just need to focus on and take care of the present. But if prophecy is unimportant, if it's not something that God desires and designed us to study, then why did he include so much prophecy in the Bible? It's been estimated that as much as one-third of the Bible was prophecy. And so God gave us these things for a purpose. You see, and prophecy, it was something that Paul taught this young church in Thessalonica about. He told them about the future, obviously. And it was a great concern of the early church. And Paul wanted them to be clear on it, you see, because what happened at this church in Thessalonica is it appears that some false prophet had caused great confusion over the events when it comes to the Lord's return to set up his kingdom on earth, that there was some confusion about that. And just as in that day, so today, much of the confusion is a result of us trying to know more than God wants us to know. You see, we leave the solid rock of revelation that is clearly stated in the Word of God, and we move into the shifting sands of speculation. And that's always been around, just like they speculated that some of those were the Antichrist, some of those men. And Paul here in the passage before us lays to rest some of the myths about the coming day of the Lord, the day in which the world is going to be judged and Jesus will set up his kingdom. And so we have here Paul dealing with that, and last week we looked at one of the signs because they were confused about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, where the Lord sets up his kingdom, and it's a period that starts when the church is raptured, and it enters into a seven-year, the day of the Lord's a 7 years of tribulation all the way down to the millennium. It's a time where man is no longer calling the shots on the earth, and God begins to intervene. And so here we looked last time together at the apostasy that would mark that time. And people turning away from God, people rebelling against the Word of God, people rebelling against the purpose and the plan of God for your life, for my life, the reason that we're here on planet Earth. People saying, we're just here to live like a hog and die like a dog. That's why we're here. We're here just to pursue pleasure and do our own thing and do whatever feels good and then just die and go into nothingness. We have no purpose here on the planet other than that, other than to please ourselves, to do our own thing. You see, that is a popular teaching today. We just all do what we feel. Well, whatever's right is right for you, not necessarily right for somebody else. And what you think is wrong. And if somebody else doesn't think it's wrong, you know what? That's okay. We all have our own truth, man. Okay? Just don't bug me, man. What you believe is cool. If you think that that microphone, believing that's going to get you to heaven, hey, cool, man. Who am I to say you're wrong? Like, I don't want to rain on your parade or offend you, man. And that's kind of where we're at right now. And so the Bible is clear as to what God has designed for man. What's true, Jesus said, in case you're wondering, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what was sin in the Garden of Eden and outside God's plan and purpose for man is still sin today. Okay? And And so we look and we see that people are turning away when it comes to the definition of marriage. People are turning away. Well, we don't believe that it's a man and a woman anymore. People are the way God's designed them when it comes to your sex. The boy and the girl, the man and the woman. We don't believe that anymore, man. It's whoever and whatever you feel, and go ahead and mutilate yourself and do whatever and even let kids do it. And don't let the parents know. And we're lost, man. People are lost. Why? Because we've turned away from the truth of God's word. When it comes to sex, when it comes to marriage and family, when it comes to right and wrong, we've turned away from the truth of God's word. And you turn away from that, you apostatize, you rebel against that. That's what we looked at last week. And guess what? There are consequences, you see, and we are reaping those consequences in our society presently. So Paul is saying, listen, the day of the Lord will not come until there's an apostasy. So we see that happening presently. That's a sign of the beginning. We're getting close. These are signposts. We're getting close. Paul's clearing it up to this church because they thought they were already there because of the persecution and what was going on and the false teaching that somebody spread within the church there. You see, they thought, well, this must be the time of judgment. And so they're troubled. They're stirred up by that. They're going, Paul, what's happening? I thought the Lord was going to come and rapture us out of here before the judgment came down, but it appears that's not the case. And Paul is saying, no, that still is the case. But you're not there yet. Here's the things that will mark the coming of the day of the Lord when the judgment comes down, as the tribulation starts. Number one, there'll be a turning away. And then number two, we'll pick up where we left off. The rapture of the church will result in the removing of the restrainer. Look at here in verse 1. It says, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Don't buy into that. Because, listen, here's what's going to mark it. Don't be deceived by any means, for that day will not come unless the apostasy or the rebellion comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now what Paul is saying here is, listen, you're going to know that the day of the Lord is coming near. Only after the church is raptured, and when the church is raptured, something that will coincide with that is the restrainer will be removed. That's what he's saying. And now you know what is restraining there in verse 6, that he may be revealed in his own time. You see, there's something that is holding back the Antichrist. There is something that is restraining and keeping him from being revealed. You want to know what that is? The church. That's right. It's the church. He can't be revealed until we are raptured out of here, until the Holy Spirit, until the Lord takes us to heaven. Then that removes the restraining force, and that allows the Antichrist to be revealed. He's being held back right now. Now, many pastors theorize that the Antichrist is alive and in the world right now. I can't say he is or he isn't, although I do lean towards he is. But listen, as the church, that's not our concern. We as the church are to be looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. But this church was confused about that. And they were shaken and troubled because of the confusion. And Paul is just directing them, hey, the church is going to be raptured. Look for the coming of Jesus Christ to sound the trumpet, as he said in chapter 4, sound the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians and take us home to be with him. But here's the deal. This world is getting darker. There is the apostasy and the rebellion and false doctrine seeking to infiltrate the church. There's churches that are turning woke, and you can't turn woke if you believe the Bible, the Word. If you're in the Word, you can't become woke. You see, in fact, we are woke in the sense that we are awakened to the truth, and they're asleep. A lot of false doctrine, a lot of compromise infiltrating the church. And know this, things are getting darker and darker until finally we are taken out of here. You see, we live in a time and in a day where it says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is talking about a hindering force being taken out of the way and the Antichrist then be revealed as a result. And so this is how I think it goes down. We see right now a general apostasy. But I believe that'll be on steroids once the rapture happens. You see, today, presently, the reality is that we as the church, we are called to be salt and light. What's salt? The purpose of salt, especially back in this day, because they didn't have refrigeration, was to keep the meat from spoiling, from rotting. So they would rub it in salt because they had no refrigeration. You see, light is intended to do what? To shine in the darkness, right? That's what the church is called to be. The salt stops the decay. The light shines in the darkness. When the church is taken out of here and we are raptured, the world is going to get very dark. You think it's dark now? That's nothing compared to what's going to happen. In the Old Testament, it says that in Zephaniah, the day of darkness of the Lord is the day of the Lord, rather, is a day of darkness and thick darkness. That terrible day, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, that terrible day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even the strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, the day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet calls and battle cries. Down go the walled cities and the strongest battlements. Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured out into the dust, and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Your silver and gold will not save you on the day of the Lord's anger. For the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he will make a terrifying end of all people on the earth. That's not a day I want to be around. It's a day of darkness. It's a result of rejection of the light. You see, we are called as the true church, the salt of the earth. And when we are caught up, then the corruption of the world just is unleashed. The church is taken out. We are the ones that are constraining. You go to Chino Valley there where they wanted to allow the children to identify, you know, with their pronouns, and then the parents were kept in the dark. The parents are to be kept in the dark. We are the teachers. We're the qualified ones. You parents are too stupid to know any better. Oh, they don't say that, but so you know what? The pronouns that they want to use, if they want to get a sex change or whatever, you know what? Then we'll leave the parents out of the loop. Thank God for the Christians there in Chino Valley that stood and they shut that down. Now, that's they're still coming. Newsom and the gang is still coming, and they still want to take over in that sense. Temecula, the same thing. They still want to take over. What on earth would a three-year-old, well, I feel like a girl. Well, okay, but you're not. All right? I mean, you're not a girl. There used to be girls in my day who we'd call tomboys, but they were still girls. They just, you know, they like to do some of the things. So that doesn't automatically, okay, let's cut off your whatever or take and redo your whatever and make permanent changes and mutilate your sexual organs because you feel like at 3 years old, 4 years old. What is the matter? It's crazy. Thank God for those that stood. And people, listen, if you got children today in school, you know what, man? You need to be at those school board meetings. You need to say something. You need to stand up. And you don't be an idiot and a vigilante about it and carry around a placard. Idiots. You need to be kind, okay, when you speak. You need to be respectful of those and not say, you're a bunch of idiots. That doesn't win many people to Jesus. Okay? You need to be kind, you need to be respectful, but you need to stand. You need to stand. We need to continue while God has us here to be those who are shining and just those who are standing on the truth and standing up for God's plan and purpose for his image bearers. He's given us life. He's got a plan for every one of us. There's none of you that are created without a plan and without the hand of a loving God. You see, now if you reject that love, then, hey, God's not going to force you to love him. But, man, he loves you. He loves you. He loves people the way they are. He doesn't want to leave them that way because he loves them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to know what life is all about. He wants to have a relationship with you and with me. But listen, when we are taken out of here, the church is taken out of here, that which restrains is removed. Then you think it's evil and dark. Now you ain't seen nothing yet. The level of perversity, the level of just the sexual promiscuity and the violence and what's going on will go to a new level. And so the first thing that happens before Christ, before the day of the Lord comes, is there will be a turning away. The second thing that happens is there will be the restraining force of the church removed and the Holy Spirit removed. You see, the Holy Spirit works through the church. And we won't be here during the tribulation. The Holy Spirit will, but not in the same way that he is presently. Because he's here, living in us and his habitation where two or more are gathered together in my name, the Lord says, I am in the midst. And so God is with us here. We are those ones who go out into the world as a result of spending time together in worship and praying for one another and fellowshipping with one another. You see, well, the Spirit is present here. When the church is taken out of here, well, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's God. So it's not like he won't be here at all, because there'll be people that get saved during the tribulation period, but they'll lose their lives once they, you know, give their life to Jesus Christ if they stand for him during the tribulation. They'll be beheaded if they don't receive the mark on their hand or in their forehead when the Antichrist is revealed. You see, the Spirit is a restraining force through the church now. In that day, he'll still be in the world. People will still be getting saved, but he won't be in the world the same way as he is through the church today. And so things will go crazy. And the man of sin, it says, will be revealed. The restraining force that keeps today the Antichrist from being revealed is the church. Once we are taken out of here, not only will darkness ensue, you see, to a level it hasn't been previously, but the Antichrist will be revealed. He'll be coming out of the closet, if you would. That's what will happen after we're taken out. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, he'll be revealed in his own time, for the mystery, verse 7, of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so what we have there in verses 3 or through 9 or through 8 there is kind of here's what's going to happen. The church is going to be taken out. The restraining force will be let go. People will apostatize. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. And then he kind of gives us a summary view of the whole scene. And then Jesus will come back, set up his kingdom, and everything will be great. So there's kind of a summary, which is why this is a little hard to teach and maybe a little hard for you to grasp, because everything isn't in order, because he's going to go back here from verse 9 on, and he's going to now talk about, fill in some of the details. But that's the complete overview. And he's saying, listen, when this Antichrist comes, this one who is the son of perdition, you see, then, well, people will be enamored with this guy. Who is the Antichrist? I have no idea who he is. Again, there's been speculation over the years. But what's this guy like? He's called the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 3. He says here, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You see, we see the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what's he like? What's the spirit of Antichrist like? Well, he's the man of sin, it says here. He's the son of perdition. He's the lawless one. He comes on the scene once the church is raptured, and he takes control of the world. The lawless one now is in power. Lawless in the sense of taking the laws of God and right and wrong and just casting them off and setting up his own. You look today, and I ask you, do you see the spirit of Antichrist growing? lawlessness is gone out of control. When you walk in and see those smash and grab mobs, you know, and just that recent one, and I think it was Nordstrom's down in LA, and they just walk in, they just grab stuff, and they just take it, and they run out. You see the street racing and the craziness going on when they take over intersections and that kind of thing in LA. You see all the crazy stuff that's going on. Oh, we've gotten to the place where if you go into a store nowadays, a retail store, because there's very little consequence to the crime, a guy can pick up something that's not tied down, and he walks out, and the employees are told, don't try and stop him because we don't want a lawsuit on our hands. It encourages what? Lawlessness. You know what? Do whatever you feel like. There are no consequences. That's why we're living. I mean, that's what's going on. That's why San Francisco, I mean, the hotels are closing up and the conventions are. Why? Because they're so liberal. There's no laws. There's no consequence. There's no standard. Well, in my truth, it's right because I deserve this thing that the store has. And so I'm going to take it. And there's nothing they can do to me. You see, that's where we're at presently. I mean, do you guys see that, or am I just like hallucinating? I mean, I see that. It's just gone crazy. It's the spirit of Antichrist. He's already here. The spirit of it. It's gonna unleash even further, if you can imagine that, when the church is raptured out of here. He's also called the son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible that was called the son of perdition, the one that was given that title. Do you know who it is? Judas Iscariot. That's right. The Antichrist's perdition, or another word, destruction. He's called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. One day, Jesus is going to destroy him, as we read, with the brightness of his coming. But he's not going to be destroyed in the sense that he ceases to exist. It's not talking about annihilation. You see, it's talking about eternal punishment. He's going to be in a place of hell for all eternity. In fact, that's why God made hell. It wasn't for man. It was for the devil and the rebellious angels. He's called the Antichrist that comes on the scene, that wicked. In Daniel 7 and 9, he's called the little horn. He's called the prince that will come. In Revelation chapter 13, if you want to read it for your homework, if you want to know what Satan and the beast and the Antichrist are all an unholy trinity, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, you see, that's what Satan is. This Antichrist, he is wanting to be worshipped. It's Satan who wants to be worshipped. He wants to take the place of God. He always has. That's what ended him up in trouble. You see, and so he's created an imitation. He rises up, Revelation 13, out of the sea. John says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Again, is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the little horn, the prince that will come. Revelation tells us that this Antichrist that comes on the scene will be given a mouth speaking great things. You look around and you know, the Antichrist, when he comes, after the church is raptured out of here, when Satan has his day, the salt is gone, the light is gone, and people, as we will see, believe the lie. This guy that comes on the scene that's going to take control of the world, this one inspired and by Satan, he's not going to come with a pitchfork and a little red tail and horns. He's not going to come in a black coat, just, oh, I'm the Antichrist. I'm the devil. I want to destroy your life. He's going to come. And the Bible says he's going to be a tremendous orator. When it comes to a speech, he is going to be top-notch. This guy is going to be charismatic. This guy is going to look like he is. I mean, he will be kind of like, and some of you may not know much about Ronald Reagan, but Ronald Reagan was a guy who, man, a tremendous orator. He had a great personality, just kind of, he could tell a joke and just have fun. And yet he was, the way he took the party that was opposed to him, and he was able to get them to vote just because of his personality and kind of folksiness and just his commitment. I mean, he was the one that, I mean, the Berlin Wall was there for years, but he and Gorbachev, he was able to say, tear down this wall. And guess what? Nobody ever accomplished anything like that before in the history. And he, when he said it, people bought into it and they tore down the wall. I mean, that's the kind of orator and speaker. Nice guy, good guy, funny guy, guy that could really, just a great personality. That's the way the Antichrist is going to appear initially, at least. This man of sin, some people believe that he was possessed by the same demon as Judas Iscariot. You say, Pastor, what's Antichrist mean? You talk about this guy. Oh, well, it means instead. The Greek word means instead of Christ. People will think when he comes on the scene that he's the Savior. The Jews will think that he's Messiah, the long looked for Messiah. But he comes instead of Christ. And it also means the Antichrist, that he will oppose Christ. He will come on the scene after the church is raptured. He will come on the scene and he will unite the people and he will take care of all the political turmoil and the problems that the world faces presently. He will fix the deficits and all the trades and everything, and he will make peace in the Middle East among the Jews and the Arab, and he will do so by allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple and making a covenant with them. I mean, he's going to be an amazing man, an appearing moral man. He's going to have the answer to the problems. You see, what I believe is going to happen is when the church is raptured out of here, we're already in trouble. You know this as a nation financially. Do you know that, or do you follow that at all? I mean, have you seen the debt clock? If you want a sobering thing to do, go ahead and Google it and say, download debt clock, United States debt clock, and watch how quickly our debt's going up. If you have debt, if your debt was going up at the ratio that the United States debt's going up, you'd be freaked out. You get to the credit card. We're going to get to the limit. Do you know that? It's going to be where we're not going to be able to afford to pay the interest. When that happens, they've already devalued the dollar, rather. When that happens, when that, you know, causes our economy to collapse, and it can happen overnight, okay? Oh, Pastor, you're freaking me out. That's not my intention at all. There's no reason to be freaked out, because I believe we'll be raptured out of here, you know, before the beast comes on the scene because of what the Bible says here. But, and God will take care of his people. But here's the deal. I think what's going to happen is our economy is going to collapse. China's is already struggling, okay? I think the world is going to have, because if our economy collapses, guess who goes with it? We're globalized now. We used to be just, you know, in the Depression, 1929, we had the Depression. It affected our country primarily and not the rest of the world. Today, we are so globalized and so tied together. And you know that if you've, you know, watched the news at all. When our economy crashes, then it sends the whole world economy into instability. And economic instability creates problems, you see, and can create panic. And so if that kind of thing happens, and I believe it will, then what is going to happen after that is I believe the Antichrist, this guy will come on the scene from out of nowhere. Just like a politician, he'll be the consummate politician. And like I said, he'll make Ronald Reagan look like a Boy Scout, and he will be able to unite the people together and say, hey, listen, we got to fix this. The stock market thing, everybody's on a different currency. Everybody's got a different stock market. You know what? Japan's got theirs. You know, the other countries, we have ours. We need to just erase all debt and start over. And we're going to have a one world money, so we don't have to exchange between, you know, the different currencies, because that gets crazy. I mean, we're going to have a one world currency. Everything that you have, and the world will embrace it, everything that you have right now, all your debts, and everybody is going to be erased. You're going, wow. See, you're already buying into that. And we're going to take and we're going to get rid of the cash, because, you know, people, they mess it up. They, you know, they can buy drugs with it, illegal stuff with it. We're going to give you on your mark, on your hand, or on your forehead, and you're going to have that to buy or sell anything. You see, get rid of the money, have one world system with no cash, so there's no, you know, illegal stuff going on. They know everything that you're doing. They know where everybody is at all times. You see, it exists. This technology that we have presently, when we read this stuff, I always wondered when I read this when I was younger, how is this all going to come down? It's not possible. I mean, we got this cash. But today, I'm just going, no problem. We have arrived at a place technologically as a world where we have never been previously, that we are enabled now. He will be enabled to administer this and bring this about. You see, we are living, precious saints, in the last days. When we are raptured out of here, Antichrist comes on the scene. He sets up peace initially. And everybody thinks he's the greatest thing. The Jews, Messiah has come, we're blessed. But what's going to happen is, well, in the middle of the tribulation period, a seven-year period, where God is preparing the earth for his return. In verses 4 and 5 here, it says that this Antichrist is going to look like the Messiah to the Jews. And until it says, let no one be deceived there. In verse 3, let no one be deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The apostasy, the man of sin is revealed. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and he's the son of perdition, who does what? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's going to happen is in the middle of the tribulation, everybody's going to love him, but he's going to be so impressed with himself, he's going to reveal his true identity and his arrogancy and pride. You see, that's what caused his fall, Satan's fall in the first place, isn't it? I'll be like God. He's going to set up an image of himself in the Jewish temple, and that will expose him for who he really is. Jesus called it in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation. Daniel called it the abomination that makes desolate. You see, that's when all hell will break loose on planet Earth, leading up to the Battle of Armageddon, that the Bible says if Jesus didn't return, no flesh would survive. It will be when Russia comes down, along with China, comes down on Israel. You see, and it will lead to the Battle of Armageddon, the abomination that makes desolate, when he puts up his image, sudden destruction. They're all saying peace and safety initially, and then when he puts up his image to be worshipped in the temple, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a woman with birth pains. I believe, folks, we are in the time. I believe that it's pretty clear, you see, that there's not anything that has to happen before the rapture of the church. I believe that once the rapture of the church takes place, that these things that are right here before us that we're reading will take place. And the lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist, and then Jesus Christ returns. Look at what it says here. It says that in verse 8, and then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, apostasy, turning away, the restrainer, the removal of the church, the revealing of Antichrist, and then the return of Jesus Christ. And we come with him when he comes. You see, this man of Satan, this Antichrist, it says the coming of the lawless one in verse 9 is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We see the Antichrist, Satan himself, he will be able to perform signs and lying wonders. You see, all the time, the angels, there'll be angels flying in heaven to say, receive Jesus Christ. This guy is a liar. But these people will be deluded. They'll be deluded. They'll believe the lie. What's the lie? That Satan is God. To worship him, you see, and bow down to him. Just like he told Eve, Eve, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I know God has said don't do it, but listen, chick. Don't believe what he says. You do what I say, and you can become like God. Don't you want to be like God? Yeah. Then go ahead. Don't you want to know good from evil? Go ahead. Eat that. I know God says no, but I say yes. Do what I say. He's holding out on you. That's what is always the case, isn't it? Hey, go ahead and sin. Go ahead and do that. You know what? You won't get caught. There won't be any consequences. Go ahead. Go ahead and allow your child to be, mutilated. Go ahead and marry a same sex. Go ahead. You know what? Don't listen to what God says. This guy will come on the scene, and that'll be his mantra, man. And he'll be able to do signs and wonders. That's why, man, be careful when people say, hey, follow this person because a miracle happened. Listen, don't follow him because a miracle happened. Okay, Satan is able to do miracles. He's able to appear as an angel of light. You need to know your Bible. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to be one that has got a solid foundation in Christ and not follow after lying wonders and miracle workers. Follow after Jesus. Because Satan is going to be able to do these things. Those that follow him perish. Why? Why? Because they were unwilling to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Nobody in hell will be there because they didn't know they were going there. You see, they'll know why they went there. It's not God sending them there. It's themselves sending themselves there when given an opportunity like these are here to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're sent rather a strong delusion because they reject God. And that's what's going on. People deluded. You go, how can they logically think that a man and a man works together when it comes to, God's design? I mean, they can't have children together. If everybody in the world did same-sex relations and that's all we had, where would the human population be right now? Zero. That right there shows it doesn't make sense. It's irrational. How can people believe that? How can they buy into that? They have a strong delusion. They're deluded. You're right when you say these guys don't get it. They're deluded. I can't believe they're actually thinking this is okay. What's going on? They're deluded. And it's only going to get worse. And the reason that they're deluded is because they don't want God. So they're condemned. Because they did not believe the truth, and they'd rather have pleasure and let that be their God and live unrighteously, not according to God's word and defining what's right and wrong according to God's words. They live unrighteously, and because of that, they will be in hell for all eternity unless they repent. Paul goes on, and I'll close with this. But we are bound. It's the word to the church here in Thessalonica. You got the signs of things that are going to happen preceding the day of the Lord. He says, we are bound in verse 13 to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a great closing. Hang in there. Stand fast. Not only in word, but in work. Show the love of God. Share the love of truth. Hold on to the truth, the things that you've been taught by the word of God, and engage and involve yourself in the work of God. What's that? To be salt and to be light in the world, in the darkness that we are in presently. God help us. The darkness is growing, which means we should be shining brighter. As it gets darker, the light shines brighter. Don't back down. Don't buy into the lies. Don't allow yourself to be deluded and deceived. That's what Paul is saying. I don't want you to be deluded or deceived. I want you to be established. That's my goal as your pastor. I love you. I want to see God's word in your heart and God's work in your life, in my life, in this church. I want this church to be a light and salt. And if we go to jail for it, if I go to jail for preaching what I'm preaching, you know what? Then I hope a lot of you will see me there. Okay? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the ministry and work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I do pray, God, that you'd give us courage, that you'd give us boldness. May for some here be a situation where standing for your truth might put on the line their livelihood, their job, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them courage. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would be those who, Lord, do what we can to stand for you and to stand for the teaching of your word. Lord, may we do it in love. May we be those who are gracious. May we speak kindly but firmly. May we speak respectfully, and yet honestly, and be those who, God, continue to stand in these days when so many are compromising and falling away. God, that we would be salt and light. The darkness is growing. God, may our shining brightly increase, Lord, to your glory and honor. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord. God, you've told us what awaits them. Your will is not that any should perish. God, you love them. You brought them here today if they've not yet given their lives to you to hear this message because you love them. And you warn them of the danger of continuing to reject your word and your Savior in Christ. Lord, I pray today, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, that they might come today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today, you don't know Christ. You're not sure that your sin is forgiven. You don't know that you die. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with the living God. It's not a dead teacher, but it's a living Savior. God loves you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. But you'll never find that without coming and giving your life to him. You see, if you haven't done that yet, you'd like to do so. I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know today that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You want to say, Pastor, pray for me. You know what, man? This stuff is scary, and what you're saying, I see it. But do you see Jesus? He loves you. He's brought you here to warn you. You might know what's going on and that you might respond in a way that will bring life. Not only life presently, abundantly, but life eternally. Anyone in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else, you got the courage to stand? Tired of going down the road with the world, man. You tired of the life that you're living, tired of the depression and the loneliness. You want to say, come to my life, Jesus. I need you. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for this one. You said the angels in heaven rejoice over one that comes to repentance. And I pray today, Lord, for my brother here, Lord, that you would just take control of his life. And the Lord, that you would be his Lord, his God. As he recognizes his sin, he recognizes his need for a Savior. Your Spirit has touched his heart, Lord. And now, Lord, as he stood for you, God, you want to just do that work of changing his life. And from this day forward, Lord, because of his stand and his desire to call on your name, that his sins are forgiven, that he has the hope of heaven. Lord, continue to give him a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.